First and foremost, allow me to just say thank you, all of you as a church, for the way you have supported us in mission in Mozambique and here. We are still missionaries. The field has changed from 5 minutes down the Zambezi River to Liverpool and other parts of Europe where I travel to go and teach. You are part of that ministry, you are part of that work. Secondly, I will say this, probably I'll repeat this tonight, but it's such a tremendous encouragement for me to come here and be hit straight away by a message that shows that your hearts are out there in as much as they are here as well. Because that is the true expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. Missions is the true expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is expressed in missions. We abandon missions or we forget missions to our own peril, to our own danger. Indeed, the four walls of this church will become our tomb if we are not mission-minded. So I want to affirm what you are doing. You have no idea how thrilled I was when I saw that Mozambican flag, and then, of course, other flags as well here, Malawi, and I think I would fail this test because I have no idea what that flag is. But the nations, the God we worship is the God of the nations, and the nations should be on our hearts. I was moved by the prayers for what is going on in Syria. It's not just about that God will end the war. It's about the people who are caught in it because they are precious to God. He loves them. And so our hearts are out there. So in all these things, I won't read this, but I, you know, when you get time, go and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that first chapter where Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian church because he says, your faith has been heard all around all the world. He says, wherever we go, people are telling us that they have heard about Jesus because of your witness already. So you may not travel out of Warwick, but when I travel, you are part of that. The faith that you have in the power of the Word of God to transform lives is being shared with others. It's being heard. It's the only thing we can give to the world, the Word of God. So receive that as an encouragement this morning. I'm sure you wanted to hear that. You needed to hear that. It's so easy to sometimes sit here and wonder, is the gospel doing anything in the world? Well, it is. And we need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. I want us to turn to our Bibles for my message to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. I'm going to look at what I'll call John's calling, John the Baptist's calling to repentance. I'm going to read what will be a longish passage. It's intentional. It's what I prayed for and asked God to do, because I'm assuming that you came because you want to hear the Word of God. So I'm not going to read from the Guardian or from the Times or from the Telegraph, but I will read a long passage from the Word of God because that's what we want to hear. So, pardon me if I pronounce some of the names at the beginning of the chapter there badly. English is not my first language. It's my sixth language, I think, six and a half languages that I speak, so I don't speak it well enough to be able to pronounce these words, which are not English anyway. So please bear with me. Luke chapter 3, and I'm starting to read in verse 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. If you ever you thought that God does not have a sense of humor, you've got to read those verses again. Because there are some big names there. There are some very, very important people there who were, you know, in their time, great men in high office. And the word of God comes to a man who is tucked away somewhere in the wilderness. You know, we talk in the church as Christians, the wilderness is a metaphor sometimes for us of the hard times that we go through. And oh, how we pray that when we are going through hard times, when we are going through wildernesses, that will really speed up. We go through them very quickly so that we get to the other end, to the greener pastures, besides the still waters. I just want to share with you from reading this text that God's word comes to us in our wildernesses. God comes to us in our wildernesses. We are not forsaken. We are not abandoned. And maybe it's not even his purpose that we should rush through them. That might not be a strange, that might be a strange word to hear, but I want to say it again, that maybe it is not God's purposes that we rush through our wildernesses, but to trust him that he's there and he'll speak to us. We are going to see in a minute that when this man who received the word of God while he was in the wilderness, when he came out to preach, what happened? God gives us authority to speak into certain situations because we have been through them, and that process was a wilderness. In YWAM, I really feel sorry for you if you cannot make it tonight because there's so many things I want to say. But in YWAM, we do not allow anyone to teach unless they have done something. And we take that from the word of God. You remember when Luke is writing in the second volume of his writings in Acts chapter 2, he says, Theophilus, I began to write to you about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So we say in YWAM, we are not interested in your theories, we are not interested in your papers. We want to hear what you have done first before you start teaching on that. So God has a purpose for the wildernesses that we go through. Allow his word to come to you. Listen to him. It is his design. He allows that. He allows you to go through the wilderness so that his word might come and probably come with undivided attention because there is nothing else to look at apart from the barrenness that surrounds you at that time. You know, I did say that, you know, God has a sense of humor. This actually happened to me in Mozambique. You know, we were teaching. I had learned the local language, the Sena language amongst the Sena people, and I was teaching the Bible. I used to have seminars where church leaders would come long distances. It was humbling when they began to tell you how far they had walked to attend my seminars. And I was struggling with an English Bible and an old Sena Bible, one of the local languages, which had been translated a long time ago, but it was almost archaic. It was almost like trying to teach your Sunday school class here using the King James, the authorized King James version. That's what it was like. Many words that we were reading, I had to go over again and speak to some of the older pastors to try and bring it into current language so that people would understand what we're saying. And one night in one of these seminars, we read the passage, and I said to people, did you understand that? He said, no, we don't speak like that anymore. And a man, a pastor, was sitting at the back, stood up with a brand new Bible, said, I can read it to you in a new translation that I have here. Oh, please read it. And he read it, and it was so beautiful because you could understand everything that was being said in the text. And everybody turned and said, where did you get that Bible? And he said, well, I just bought it from the Catholic priest down the road, And this pastor had walked quite a long way to come to where we were. We lived next to this Catholic priest. We didn't even know that there was a new translation of the Bible. I thought, wow, here am I, a missionary. I don't even know about these things. And he has walked. I said, how did you know about this? He said, I was walking today and I saw someone holding a new Bible. And I asked him, and he said, oh, the priest is selling the Bible. So I went and bought one. Caitlin will know that I went straight away the following day and came back home with a full box of these Bibles. But the word of God came to a man who had walked the furthest than all of us. God has a sense of humor. He wants us to laugh at some of these things. Anyway, to carry on. He says here, the word of God came to John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be lifted, shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I want to focus more on John's preaching on repentance, because that is not a very popular subject today in our humanistic society, where we worship selfishness, we are self-righteous, and we love our independence. So John's message of repentance, you know, further on, especially in the Gospel of John, we are told that, you know, grace and truth came with Jesus. John came with a very direct message to people who had become so content with a false idea of how they related to God. And the falsehood came in this: we are Abraham's children. We are fine. There is nothing else we need. And, you know, I love it when I had an interesting conversation with my wife in the car driving up here. She was sharing with me, you know, some of her issues. I won't get into them, it's her issues, but I'll share with you mine publicly, that when I'm reading the Bible, I've always said that I think my calling was in Hollywood as a script writer, not here, preaching. But I love preaching, so I think I'll stick to preaching. But when I'm reading the Bible, my problem is this: I create a film in my head. I can actually picture this, you know, bearded. You know, beards are in these days. But I don't think that I've seen anyone with a beard like John the Baptist is. And imagine this man coming out of the wilderness, and you know, his diet was locusts and honey. I don't know when was the last time you tried locusts. You know, we eat them in Africa, delicious. But, you know, when you fry them and you're eating them, they sort of become brittle. They break up easily. So I have a picture of John the Baptist, scraggy beard, and in the beard there is drips of honey and there is locust legs sticking out. And he's preaching this message of repentance. And as people are listening to him, they come out and they are asking for actions that they must do upon hearing John's message. And he tells them to repent. And then he says this, says, don't appeal to your heritage. Now, as far as heritage is concerned, here, here's another thing I want to affirm. There is a heritage of sending missionaries from this nation. Don't lose that. As English people, as the English church, fight for it, defend it. Continue to send your young people out, because this is what your heritage is. But for these people, they said, you know, we have Abraham as our father. And John says to them, you know, God is able to raise from these stones children for Abraham. And I wish he had done that. I wish God had done that. So, you know, you see these rocks around John the Baptist suddenly becoming human beings. Just like you have, you know, in Ezekiel with the dry bones becoming alive again, so you have these stones. Jesus said a similar thing. He said, you know, if you stop these people from worshiping me, the little ones from worshiping me, these stones will cry out in praise. Again, in my mind, I start, you know, I see these little stones just say, praise God. Hallelujah. So it's not about our lineage in terms of where we are coming from. And these people had built a false reality of their salvation, of their relationship with God. And John cuts across that. And he's preaching this message of repentance. Because what it is, what the message of repentance is recognizing that you have done something wrong. And you need to turn away from that. It also means that you are turning away from your wrongdoing from a position of humility and depending completely on the God who forgives. That's the basis of the relationship. Not your heritage, not your lineage, not where you're coming from in the flesh, but depending on God to forgive you. Now, the Jews believe that, you know, as far as God was concerned, in God's economy, they were up here in relation to all the other nations. They were God's chosen nation. You know, they were his favored people. And so they believed that if God was going to judge other nations, you know, there will be a standard that he will use for other nations, and there will be a standard that he will use for the Jews, because they were the Jews, Abraham's children. John is cutting across that in his message of repentance. He's saying a son of Abraham is not exempt from God's judgment unless they repent. Their racial privilege meant nothing in God's perspective. In the message that John was bringing, their racial privilege meant nothing. It is not lineage that God was after, or what that God was going to use as a standard for his judgment. It was whether they would obey the message that was coming. I want to quickly look at three things here that I believe are quite outstanding in John's preaching. The first one in verse 7, when he says to the multitude that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. So what John is addressing here is their origin. Our origin matters. Where we are coming from matters. What is feeding us? Because our behavior is just an expression of something that is deep inside us. Our behavior that's outward that people see reflects deep convictions, deep belief that we have. There is something that is going on in our hearts that reflects in the attitudes and in things that we do. And this is what John is dealing with. And you notice here that these are not generalities. They are specific issues that God is addressing as he is speaking through John the Baptist to his people. And I believe the same thing is happening here this morning. God doesn't speak in general terms. He addresses specifics. And here, we are talking about what was their worldview? What was the thing? What was the, in their belief system that made them stand? That made them act the way they did? And that's what John is attacking. He's saying, you are putting so much trust on Abraham, and yet God is looking for a relationship with you that depends on you repenting from your wrongdoing or from your evil. By the way, let me just explain here that this word repentance is a powerful word. I mean, we preachers, evangelists especially, we say, you know, we define repentance as, you know, it means turning around, change of direction. In the Greek, the word is metanoia. It has got something to do with the mind. So there is an engagement here of mind. Thou, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. It's not just, you know, using a lot of Christian jargon and beginning to act like you're a Christian or doing things that, you know, maybe put you in that, or, you know, they are a Christian. I mean, there might be even lots of labels like they are born again Christian. It's nothing to do with that. It's your mind, who you are as a person, and engaging deep down in your heart with what God is saying or doing. That is repentance. That is what John is talking about here. And verse 9 is key. He says, therefore, verse 9 says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. So imagine a tree. A tree has got branches. Depending on what kind of a tree it is, you can identify it by the fruit that it has. You can look at it and say, that's a mango tree. Well, you won't find those here, but where I come from, you will find mango trees or orange tree because of the fruit. And then there is a trunk, there is a trunk. All these things are important, but notice that these are things that are visible. There is something so important on a tree which you don't see with your eyes, and that is the roots. You don't see them, but you know they are there. And more, maybe, strictly speaking, that is the most important part of a tree, the roots, because they are drawing the nutrients that then feed the tree, the whole tree, so that the tree then produces fruit. So the roots are your belief system that are feeding the behavior that you see, the fruit that you're seeing externally. I often say, when you see someone, when you hear someone talking, you hear something, you think, don't judge what you are hearing. That's just expressing something that's deep down. Ask yourself, where has this person come from and why do they behave the way they do? Don't deal with the behavior. Try and get down to the root of what the issues are. This is what John is saying here. He's saying the axe is laid at the roots of the tree. Now, you know an axe is meant for cutting. But the cutting is not going to happen at the tree trunk. John doesn't say the axe is laid at the trunk of the tree, because you know what happens if you cut a tree, and you just cut the trunk, it will shoot up. Maybe 5, 6, 7, 10 more shoots than the original one. I love it. Because God, when in dealing with us, doesn't give us 10 steps to improve your life. He says the axe is laid at the roots of whatever is causing the behavior that you're struggling with. God wants to deal with it at the roots. Now, you deal with the roots to destroy a tree completely. So in one sense, or humanly speaking, what John is saying here doesn't make sense. Because if you are going to cut the roots, that's the end of that tree. Friends, let me just say here that this is a God operation. Only God can deal with the roots and the tree will still live. And that metaphor of the tree runs right across scripture. We are the planting of the Lord. We are trees of righteousness. We are grafted. We are the branches of the vine. So the, you know, that metaphor of the tree is such an important metaphor in the scriptures, describing your life and my life, but we have to be feeding from the right place. We have to be drawing nutrients that makes us alive, not from our old worldview or belief systems. We don't bring our humanism into Christianity or our secular ideas into Christianity. We feed from Jesus, the true vine. We allow God to lay his axe at the root of the tree so that we are given a fresh new start. Jesus does not say, come to me And we'll work out a plan that you can carry on as you were, but, you know, we'll work out a special plan. I'll give you a special visa. See, I use this language a lot because where I lived, visas were important. That's the only way you got in and out of these countries that we worked or we lived in. But Jesus doesn't say that. The language here is brutal. And as I said earlier, I want to picture this man who is saying these words, but this is the only way we come into life. We allow God to lay his axe at the root of our trees, at the root of our belief systems, so that he does something completely new. If you allow him to cut the roots, we are not going to die. We will live because he is the God who gives life. My second point, verse 11. John's message demanded that men should share with one another. What an amazing message. Men should share with one another. In other words, if you like, this is the first preacher who was preaching a social gospel. Now, some of us might struggle with that. I want you to go and look for a verse again in the Gospel of Acts. I think it's in Acts chapter 10 that talks about how, you know, someone was preaching, says, you know, he's reminding people, says, remember how Jesus went about doing good? And now Christians don't like to be called do-gooders. Jesus was a do-gooder. It didn't worry him. The scriptures still testify to that. So here in John's preaching, he says, you have something to share, go and share it with others. You have two tunics, give one to the one who has none. In other words, the social gospel that John is preaching is laying it down that God will never absorb the man who is content to have too much while others have too little. And this is true too of this good news we are sharing here. It's for sharing. Billy Graham says, why should you hear it over and over again when others have never heard it even once? And we are not talking about, you know, missions as in going abroad. Friends, today, here where we are, it could be just crossing the street where you live to share the good news. So John's message demanded that men should share. That we should be looking out for the needs of others and responding accordingly. And he's saying in his message, that's a fruit of repentance. In other words, don't tell me that you have repented when you are accumulating things, when you are content while others have none. He says, that means nothing to me. God is not, as I said earlier on, he's not just saying, you know, carry on with your selfish life. There is a laying down of your own life for the sake of others that John is preaching about here. Thirdly, I love it in scripture when we begin to discover these things. So here we're talking about the social gospel, which is criticized by many, but I believe that is one of the keys that God has given. When we are aware of the needs of others, these are keys that open hearts to the gospel. Because we can't say, it's in the scriptures, James says, we can't say to somebody, you know, go away and be warm. You know, English winters are very cold. Go away and be warm. God bless you. We can't say that. There is a way in which religion is very practical. We can demonstrate the love of Jesus to people. But notice what he does here on my third point in verse 12. He says here, the tax collectors came. You see, this is the effect of John's preaching. People are coming. Out of the woodwork, people are coming and they're asking questions. So the tax collectors came and said, well, what should we do? John didn't say, well, I want you to leave your tax collecting. When the soldiers came and said, you know, what should we do? He didn't say, I want you to leave. I want you to leave being a soldier and come and train for the priesthood. Become my disciples and help me to preach the gospel. Each one of these people, there's three groups of people here mentioned. Each one of these people who were in their specific field were never told to leave it. Because there is no secular sacred divide in the kingdom of God. That's a construct that we have created over the years, and the result, the church has paid a price because the result is that we have become relevant to the world. People can say to us, well, I remember talking to a man when we were explaining what we were doing in Mozambique, and we had a long list of the things we were doing. We were in education, we were in healthcare. He said, I thought you were a missionary organizer. I said, yes, but why are you doing all this? Isn't your job just to preach the gospel? Well, yes, we preach the gospel through all those things too. John did not order anyone to leave his job, but to work out his own salvation by doing that job as it should be done. That's your mission field. This is, I hope, good news to those who are in what we call full-time secular work. That's your mission field. God wants you to do that job in the way that it should be done. So let the tax collector be a good tax collector. Let the soldier be a good soldier. It's man's duty to serve God where God has put him. There is an old song from the days of slavery that was sung by the slaves in America. The Africans that were taken to America to work as slaves, they used to sing a song, "When Jesus comes, he will find me where I am, picking cotton." And there's a long list of the different jobs that they were doing. He said, "He'll find me there. You'll find me in the fields picking cotton. You'll find me doing this. You'll find me doing this." Now, there's one sense you can say, yeah, they were trying to find comfort. They were trying to comfort themselves in the religion and in faith that Jesus would. But I think they had something. They got something from where they were coming from Africa, where there was no split thinking, secular, sacred. Life is complete. Life is one. They understood that if Jesus found them in the fields picking cotton, they were still good Christians because they were where he wanted them to be. And this is John's message. There is no one that is being asked to leave what they are doing to aim for something that's sacred. There is no secular sacred. There is only the holy and the unholy. So go and be where you want, where you are, and live out your Christian faith so that you shine as a child of light, as a child of righteousness, and be a witness. All these, John is saying, are fruits of repentance. Again, I want you to observe here how practical all those things are. It's not just spiritual stuff that is invisible somewhere there. There is a real outworking of the grace of God in repentance because these things can be seen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for John's message of repentance that reached out to address John's first hearers with specific real issues that needed you to address. We thank you that your word is eternal. It is addressing the same issues amongst us today, here, right now. Help us, Lord, to bear fruit worthy of repentance, that the world may see a forgiven people, that the world may see a chosen people, and that indeed the fruit of repentance is manifest wherever we are, whether we are tax collectors, whether we are soldiers, in whatever we are doing, your light is shining. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that your word comes to us in our deserts, in our wildernesses. And that when it comes, you prepare us to be able to open our mouths and speak with power and authority. Lord, we bless your name this morning. I pray that you'll help my brothers and sisters, including myself, to reflect on this word and show us how we can glorify you in our days here on earth, wherever you have blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.